be able to take part in this conference. I have not done this. Virginia and I were sitting over trying to figure out when was the last time I got invited to speak at a conference here at Glen Eyrie. And I know it's well over 5 years that I have had this honor and privilege. So I count it a real joy just to be here with you all and to have a chance to share the word during the week. I look around the room and I see people that I have worked with over the years and loved and appreciated. Bob Seifert back here and Dee, I've known them since, you know, for eons. Bob was in the Navy when I met him, and he introduced me to the idea of weightlifting, as a matter of fact. He used to go down and push iron down at Jack Dellinger's gym or something like this. But anyhow, Bruce and Rosie, they've been co-laborers of ours. Bruce is one of the most organized and efficient men I've ever had the privilege of working with. And Rosie's the prettiest thing that ever came out of Minneapolis, so they make a great pair, and I enjoyed the time with them. The Coxes back here, I got a great prayer burden for them, and they know that years ago, and have prayed for them and enjoyed working with them over the years in various projects. John and Helen over here, the Crawfords. I used to go out to Oakland, California when they lived out there and get involved in the ministry with John in various ways. And that was about the time I got all involved in health foods, all kinds of high protein pills and oil of lemongrass and veal bone ash and all kinds of good stuff, you know. So I'd go down to this little place and they'd mix it all up in these fruit juices and I'd drink it. Then about 6 o'clock, John would say, "You ready for some more health food?" I'd say, "You bet." So we'd go down to Sizzler and have a piece of meat, you know. And then he'd fix us up with a place to stay. Usually it was, I think, Bob and Verna. You'd move them out of their house and move us in there. The only thing we had to do was either take care of the cat or the bird. I forget which one it was. But anyhow, that was our rent during the days when we'd be with John and Helen. And I could go on, but this is really a special time for us to see friends that we've known and have a chance to be around them for the week. And we appreciate that a lot. As Bruce mentioned, we'll be talking about the subject of discipleship. And this is a topic, of course, that all of us are interested in. A couple of years ago, I got an invitation from a book publishing house here in America, one of the larger book publishing houses of Christian books. And they came to me and said, "Would you write a book for us on discipleship?" Well, I said, "Okay, what do you got in mind?" I said, "When you think of discipleship, when you say that word, what are you talking about? I mean, you want me to write a book for you guys? Okay, I might be able to get into that, but when you talk about discipleship, what are you talking about?" So I kind of know what theme to follow through. And without batting an eye, he said, "The quiet time. That's discipleship, the quiet time." Well, I would agree that that's part of living a life of a disciple, but of course it's more than that. More than just having a quiet time. And tonight I'd like to put this in just a little perspective, just to begin here. I asked the conference office for a pen and one of these transparencies. But through the process of evangelism, we see people come to new life in Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. When you share the gospel with somebody, have a chance to open the Word of God and share John 3:16 or something like that, and that person actually turns to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and begins to follow that person or begins to follow Jesus Christ, does that make you happy? Yeah. Amen. I don't know anybody that's not happy when someone turns to Jesus Christ. So we're happy about that, right? Are we satisfied with that? Is that kind of the end of it right there? No, we're happy, but we're not satisfied, because then a whole new process begins that the Bible calls establishing. Establishing in the faith. And Colossians 2, 6 and 7 is a verse that comes to mind on that. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, build up in him, and established in the faith." So now our goal, as it was here, to bring people a new life, our goal here now is to help them become mature, dedicated, fruitful disciples. Now when we see a person begin to show signs of being really established in the faith, signs of maturity and dedication and fruitfulness and so on, then a new process begins that the Bible calls equipping. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, I think it is. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the people of God in order that the people of God might go out and do the work of the ministry. So the idea here is we equip these workers who reach out to other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ to help them come to new life and help those people become established disciples. So during this week, this is where we'll be spending our time, right there, talking about the life of a disciple, what it really means to follow Jesus Christ, living in His Word, following Him as one of His disciples. Those things that lead to maturity, to dedication, and fruitfulness. Now, I'd like to have you turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You with me now? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as His divine power has given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called you to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So here we learn something about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. He calls himself a servant. Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Wherever you find any apostle who uses the word servant and the word apostle in the same verse, they always put servant first. They saw themselves as servants. Now, they were apostles. That was the title given to them. They were that. And that was a distinguished title in those days, of course. But when they saw themselves and referred to themselves, they always saw themselves as servants. Servants of Jesus Christ. Servants of God. So we are servants of God, and we're servants to the people of God. And if you want to serve God, you got to serve people. It's the only way possible you can do that these days, is just to serve, do something for people. You cannot serve God without doing something for somebody else. Then verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? Well, verse 2 says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let me ask you a question. As you just review your own life, the past few weeks, would you look back on your life and say, yeah, I think that's true. Grace and peace have been multiplied in my life. An abundance of grace and abundance of peace I've experienced from God. Now, if you haven't had that experience, Peter gives the answer why that is. He says, in order to experience grace and peace and abundance in your life, it comes through the knowledge of God, getting to know God Himself. That's how that happens. Through the knowledge of Him. Then verse 3, he says, and all things that pertain to life and godliness, how does that happen? Through the knowledge of Him. All things that pertain to life and godliness come to us as we grow deeper and deeper in our very knowledge of God Himself. Not peripheral issues, but knowledge of God. Getting to know the Lord Himself. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, is peace being multiplied in my life? Is grace being multiplied? Am I filled with those things that pertain to life and godliness? If not, then I need to correct something in my life and figure out a way to get to know God. And that's what Peter talks about here, how to do that. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of God, through the knowledge of Him. That's the key. And we grow in our knowledge of God as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Peter ends this book by saying, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ Himself. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Get to know Him. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. So he ends that letter, his final words to us, famous last words, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, how's that done? How do we grow in the knowledge of God? Well, back in the first part there, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, he gives us a little list, a short little things that he says you add one thing to another. And then he says, if these things be in you and abound, that's a great word, abound in your life, you will not be barren, you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight I'd look at this Bible, in fact most of the afternoon as a matter of fact, thinking about this passage, and I'd like to have us look at discipleship tonight from Peter's perspective. The Apostle Peter says, you do not grow as a Christian in the knowledge of God through your own efforts. He says it will not happen. He says it is by His divine power. Verse 3. His divine power. That is the only way it's done. Not through human efforts, our own exertion and so on. You are not saved by faith and grow by works. Peter says, you are not saved by faith and then you grow by all the things you do. This only happens through the power of God Himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think we are saved by faith and we grow in grace as we apply to our lives God's means of grace. Those means of grace that He's given to us to help us grow in grace. For instance, the great and precious promises of verse 4. All those great and precious promises that God has given us, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So here the Apostle Peter says, the great and precious promises, these have a direct application to your own growth. And tonight Bruce told us, the Bible is filled with promises for our own believing and claiming and application to our lives. The promises of God, the great, the precious promises of the Lord Himself. And so the Word of God is called the Word of His grace. We grow in grace as we apply to our lives the Word of His grace. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. By the way, do any of you happen to remember, I have a little Bible quiz here now to start out. Do any of you happen to remember when the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 looked at this group of people and says, I want you people to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Who's he talking to? Anyone remember? The Ephesian elders. Think of that. See, he's not talking to the new babes here. He's talking to those people who've been around for a while. The people Bruce referred to as old pros. Year after year we come and we get blessed and our lives are enriched. He's talking in that passage to the leadership, to the elderly in the Christian faith, to those who've been around for a while. What that tells us is we never outgrow our need for growth. That's a tremendous thing to remember. I have people in my church. I remember when they got started on in Bible study and the quiet time and scripture memory and these things, and oh, they were so excited. Had a young couple here leading, a whole gang of young couples in that. John would remember them. And for years, they dug into the Word. They'd meet for Bible study and so on. But the past 3 or 4 years, they've just been sort of plateauing out. Now, it's not that they think they know everything. They know better than that. What's crossed their minds is, well, probably God has taught me everything He plans to teach me. And so now they just kind of plateaued out and they stay there. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, you elders, you people who have been around for a while, you people who hold positions of leadership in the church, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. We keep growing all the time. We must. We mustn't plateau out. So we fellowship with God by means of His word, means of prayer, and then, of course, our response in obedience. Now, let's look at these things one by one. The word of God. We grow, of course, as we feed and nourish our souls on God's Word, because it's through God's Word that He speaks to us. He reveals Himself to us. 1 Samuel 3:21, God revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the Word of the Lord. And God still does that. He speaks to us through His Word. And if there was ever a time in the history of the Christian church in the United States these days, if there was ever a time, when you look at today's headlines, when you look at what's going on today, to remember that God speaks to us through His Word. Amen. You listen to people that say, while I was out doing this or doing that, and God spoke to me and told me to do this. You never hear one time anybody saying, I was having my quiet time, and I was reading in Ezekiel chapter 5, and God, you never hear that. Folks, remember this. God speaks to us through His Word. God makes His will clear to us. God communicates to us. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Get into the Word. God will show you. Lord, who art thou? You'll grow in the knowledge of God. Get into the Word, Peter says. And God reveals Himself and makes His will clear. Virginia and I were just in Korea. We just got back about a month ago. And we were having lunch in the Alexander Coffee Shop in the Seoku Hotel there. And I looked the menu over. I decided to have a tuna sandwich and a Coke. So the guy came and he says, can I help you? And I said, yeah, I'll have a tuna sandwich and a Coke. But I said, the Coke, I want no sugar. No sugar, he says. Right. I want a Coke, but I don't want any sugar. Okay, he says, I'll bring you a Coke, I'll bring you a tuna, and I won't bring you any sugar. He's not going to bring, I had to ask for no sugar, he's going to bring no sugar. No, that's not what I meant, exactly. I want a tuna sandwich and a Coke, but the Coke sugar-free. I want sugar-free. Sugar-free. Sugar is always free in that restaurant. They do not charge for sugar in that restaurant. What would I put the sugar on anyhow? Would I put sugar on my tuna sandwich? What would I do with sugar? And we sat there for 5 minutes trying to figure out how to get a Diet Coke. I never did get one. I don't think they have them over there. But anyhow, we went round and round about the fact that sugar is free. That's right, sugar free. I won't bring you any sugar. No sugar, that's right. You don't get that kind of treatment in the Bible. When you go to the Bible, the Spirit of God is sitting there waiting to interpret God's Word to your heart and show you precisely what God wants, what precisely what God means. You don't get this runaround about sugar-free, not sugar-free, you know. God never deals with us that way. It's always clear, clear, plain, and easily understood. Now, it takes some meditation, takes prayer. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It takes those kinds of prayers, and it takes some meditation. And sometimes you have to sit there for a while. But give the Spirit of God a chance. He will show you what He wants. 5 minutes of confusion about a tuna sandwich and sugar is free. Right, sugar is free. I got that clear. But God has given us His Word. He's got it all written down. And then He's given all these tremendous interpreters and translators, all these brilliant people to come and make sure we understand all the various shades. And there it is. So Peter says, the Word, the great and precious promises. If you want to grow in the knowledge of God, he says, the Word of God. Now the second thing I jotted down, of course, is prayer, the throne of grace. Call unto me and I will answer thee. I'll show you great and mighty things which you know not. See, as we share our hearts with God in prayer, then God listens to that prayer and then suits a blessing to our exact needs in our lives. Exact needs. He doesn't sort of treat us sort of helter-skelter, some big group. But each of us individually, he looks at our hearts, figures out what our needs are, and moves down that track. Last year, Virginia and I were in the Middle East for a series of meetings. And some of the most exciting things that I've been involved in for years happened during those few days. Exciting times. And one day, the gang gave us a day off. We were in Amman, Jordan, and they gave us a day off. It was needed. They kept us quite busy. So Bob Vedano, who was our representative for the Middle East, Bob and Marilyn, they rented a car and they took Virginia and me down to a place called Petra. It's a place where they have all these great rocks and the carvings in the rocks and so on. An ancient city. Now to get to Petra, you got to go down and stay overnight in a little hotel down there, and then the next morning you get up early and go down, and then they got horses. And then all these horses with guys holding the bit and the bridle here. And so then they have a little thing you get up on, you sit down on the horse, and they take you down to where these rocks are. So they looked the four of us over. And the old boy looked at Virginia. And he motioned for Virginia to come. So she went up, and she stood there, and this young guy, he motioned this young guy with a horse. And the horse was frisky, hopping around, you know, and come up there, and the young guy was holding on, and Virginia jumped on the horse, and away they went. Then he took a look at me. Long, careful look. And he looked at the array of horses over here. And he picked out the oldest, scrawniest, most sway-back old nag you've ever seen in your life, being led by a guy that was about in his 90s, probably about 95. So the old boy came shuffling up to the place where I'm supposed to get on. And the horse was standing there tottering, waiting for me to get on the back, you know. So I finally got on the horse. And I wondered, why doesn't this guy walk? Why does he shuffle, you know? The old man was shuffling like this, you know. And Virginia's already a half a mile ahead of me down there, and I'm trying to get the guy to speed up a little bit. The guy's shoes were that much too long for him. I mean, if he lifted up his feet, his shoes would have fell off. So he shuffles along, you know, and the horse is shuffling along, and so we go all the way down there, all the way back on this old beat-up nag. I did. Virginia, she was back home, you know, and back to this place long before I ever was. That's what God does. He looks us over, you know, and figures out what our need is. Then he looks over here at what he has here in store for us, and he picks out that very thing we need and applies it. You see this idea? That's exactly the way God treats us. So we go into the Word. We begin to pray, and then God does that which is exactly right for our particular need. Our actual need. He knows best. And sometimes, you know, the prayers that we offer are not really for our best good. God knows that, and He knows exactly how to deal with us to meet our needs. And then, of course, there must be that response of obedience. That response from our heart to His. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Then that obedience, by the way, if you study that little passage down to about verse 8 in 1 Peter, if you just look that over, you'll find he talks about such things as goodness and self-control and godliness and perseverance and so on. Last Thursday, I had to call a repairman to come out to the house. Turns out the refrigerator's on the blink. Now, Virginia tells me we've had that refrigerator since 1967, so, you know, it's about time for the thing to go on the blink, but it went on the blink. Now, the thing sounded okay, and it looked okay, it just wasn't doing what it's supposed to do, namely keep stuff cold. I mean, everything looked right, everything seemed right, it just didn't do right. That was the only problem. Now, in light of that, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Beginning with verse 46. This is one of the most piercing questions in the Bible. Verse 46 of Luke 6. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? How is it possible for you people, Jesus says, to call me Lord and yet not do what I say? And then in verse 47, he says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings. Now that's the group here. They come to Jesus and they hear his sayings and doeth them. Aha! Whosoever, verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, by way of contrast, he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation built an house upon the earth. Now, both of these guys look exactly the same. They're both out there with their saw and their hammer. They're both out there sweating under the noonday sun. Their muscles are getting sore. Everything is exactly the same. The one problem is this one guy is building his house upon fill dirt, upon the earth. And then the rain came, and the stream beat upon the house, and immediately it fell. Great was the ruin of that house, because it was not founded on a rock. And Jesus said the rock that he's talking about here in this passage is to hear his sayings and do them. See, you and I can do that. We can figure that out. That is not all that complicated. Hear what Jesus Christ says and go do that. Listening to the Word of God and then doing it. Last year, I was asked to go to the Black Forest in Germany to teach for a week at the Black Forest Academy. It's a place where missionary kids are taught there. It's an outstanding school. And so they had a week of special meetings, and I was supposed to go there. And I was to minister in the high school. But one day, one of the guys came and said, "Would you come and talk to our junior high kids?" I said, "Sure." So I went over to the junior high group. And I had no idea how to talk to junior hires. That is not really one of my things. So I thought, well, I'll give them the hand illustrations. That'll kind of keep them occupied, you know, the hearing the word and reading and stuff. So I thought, okay. So I went to give them the hand illustration. So here they all sat. And they were kind of obedient. They're listening, you know, and they're sort of paying attention. So I said, okay, now before we start, let me ask you a question. Why has God given us his word? You all have a Bible, don't you? Show up your Bible. So they all held their Bible. Okay, so you all got Bibles. Why has God given you the Word of God, his Word, the Bible? Well, of course, nobody wanted to answer, you know, because, you know, a little intimidated and junior high kid. So finally, one little kid over here, I swear his arms weren't much, you know, coat hangers is what his arm looking. Little teeny scrawny kid, you know. So he lifted up his little arm like this, and I said, "Yeah, what do you think? Why has God given us his Word?" And he said, "Well, he says, so he could tell us what to do." I thought, good grief. I wish every theologian in the world could hear that from that kid. I mean, of all the screwball stuff that theologians can get into, that would really straighten the whole thing out, wouldn't it? So he could show us what to do. Isn't that good? I love that. I went over to the kid and I hugged him and shook his hand. You know, that's right, kid, you know. That is a phenomenal answer. So he could show us what to do. I love that. So that means, of course, that we are committed to walking in obedience when he shows us what to do to get out and do it. Okay, so we're looking at a life of discipleship. To learn what we can do to help us grow in grace and in the knowledge of God, to walk in obedience to his will, to make him the Lord of our lives. One more thing. I really enjoy watching collegiate football. I think collegiate football is a lot of fun. The excitement and the bands. And most colleges have a mascot. University of Colorado, they have a buffalo. And every time they make a touchdown, well, it isn't all that often, but whenever they make a touchdown, they run up and down with this buffalo, a real live buffalo. They run around, you know, and when they bring out the buffalo, why the students cheer and scream, and then the alumni are there, you know, and it brings back sentimental memories, and they think about the buffalo, you know, and it's a big event. And then at the Air Force Academy, they got a falcon for their mascot. So during halftime, they bring out this falcon, and they put a piece of steak, I think. I don't know exactly how to do this, but they put a piece of steak on the end of a string, and they swirl the thing around like this, and the falcon goes up there, and then he comes zooming down, and wham, hits that steak, and goes off and eats it, I suppose. And then the students, you know, they're all excited about the falcon actually came back and ate the thing, and the old colonels and stuff that are there, you know, from they think of their college days, and they're sentimental about the whole thing and warm, and you guys have a hog, is that it, Jack? A hog for their... And the alumni see this hog, you know, and they get all sentimental, you know. Now, I've discovered something about the mascot doesn't really do anything. He doesn't make a touchdown. He doesn't play the game. It's just kind of there to make you feel good and, you know, sentimental and warm and think about the old college days and so on. Now, many people think God is a mascot. He's our mascot. He's always around when we need him, you know, and he makes us feel good and so we get kind of sentimental when we think about God. And now, he doesn't really play the game. He's not really out on the field anywhere. He's just kind of there for people to look at from time to time. He doesn't really get involved. He doesn't really do anything. He's kind of a nice mascot. But the real game, that's played on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. That's when the real game is played. And that's when we face the opposition. That's when the real game is. And God doesn't get involved in that. Sunday morning, God then kind of comes out where we kind of see him and we look again and feel kind of sentimental and warm. And we think, isn't it nice to have such a good mascot? And that's kind of the end of it. Now, Peter says, not so. Peter says, God is the key player in the game. He is not a mascot. He's not just kind of around to make you feel good. He calls the signals. He leads the way. He's a player coach is what he is. He's actually out there on the field with you, Peter says. He's right out there. And you and I, we follow him. He is leading the way. And through his word, and through prayer, and through our response of obedience, God tells us what to do. He tells us what to do. And then, bless your heart, he provides you with the wisdom and the courage and the strength to do it. Isn't that exciting? That is so exciting. And then during those times, grace and peace are multiplied to you and all things that pertain to life and godliness and all of those things, Peter says. And they actually come to you. And they're part of your life. Well, that's what we're going to be looking at this week. This life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, and just what it means to walk with him. And Lord, we want to pause now and thank you for this little time tonight that we could look into your word together. We're grateful, our Father, for all that you've given us in Jesus Christ. And dear Lord, we pray that you'll keep us from looking upon yourself, this great, awesome God, as some sort of a mascot. Lord, help us to understand that you're the ones that actually are on the field, calling the signals, leading the way. And tonight, Lord, we just are very grateful for the chance to be together like this. And we thank you for every opportunity we have to meet together in the name of Jesus Christ and speak well of him in a world that blasphemes his name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.